So let's talk about the days of creation. So we've been talking about the days of creation in Genesis, but alongside of that, I've been trying to insert how to understand the Word of God, how to look at the Word of God, how to frame it, the context, the face value interpretation of the Scriptures. Today I want to group together, though, day two all the way through day five, because the context of all those verses, verse 6 to 23, it helps us to understand more of the overall creation. Last week we covered Genesis chapter 1 through 6, where God created the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. And by allowing other scriptures to interpret scriptures, we discovered that God created it in 6 literal days, the heavens and the earth. And we confirmed that by Moses, said the same thing. Job said, spoke about the creation. And then especially Jesus spoke about, in the beginning, how God created the universe. So now when we get to chapter 3, reading ahead, we're going to find out that the angels, that's AKA Satan himself, has already been created. He's already been fallen. When you get to chapter 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan and his angels have already been created. They actually were around at the time of creation. That's in the book of Job. And they were rejoicing at the creation. But sometime between that, or even before, one-third of the angels fell. Now, when we get to chapter 3, we're going to discuss that in a lot more detail, because there's a lot in Isaiah, there's some in Job, and other parts of the Bible that speak about the fall of Satan and who he is. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you see a lot of angel activity there. That's the end of things. That's when God's going to bring it to closure. But I want to back up to verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I told you I was going to bring a little science into this. I don't look at science proving the Bible. I look at the Bible proving science. That's the way I'll always look at it. So, but I want to look at this from the science community point of view. Recent discoveries bring about 3 major points that support creation. First of all, that the creation itself, or the existence of the universe, had a beginning. That was very important. During the 1850s all the way into the 1920s and 30s, they suspected the universe always existed, so they never had to really say there was a beginning. They brought this about. They said, well, the universe just was eternal. But we know by what they call inflation, you blow up a balloon, right? And that's what the universe is doing right now. It's expanding. They know it by the redshift of the light bands. They can look at that. And they can tell some stars are further away than other stars. And so you take a balloon and you blow it up, right? And what, they get further and further away. But at some point, if you go backwards on the tape, they might call it the Big Bang. I call it the creation. I don't know exactly how God did it. Did he start with a little tiny particle and then that? Or did he just speak it into existence? We know he spoke it into existence, but how he did it, we don't know exactly. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's these 3 major points that it supports a creation. First is that it had a beginning, it's still expanding, and like I said, if you roll the tape backwards, you're going to find out that at some point there was a beginning. So they know that. The science knows that. And they fought against that for a long time, because then they would have to admit, well, who started it? Who started all this? And we know that cause is always greater than the effect. The cause of being, in the beginning, God spoke the universe into existence, and he's the cause, and he's the greater. And the effect was that, and it was so. That's what the Bible says, and it was so. Now, the second thing that important in this, and like I said, this is from a science view, is the universe is very fine-tuned. It's very fine-tuned. The very laws itself, when you think about gravity or the speed of light, They have these constant formulas that they realize, gravity or the electromagnetism, nuclear forces, all these things have these one point that they've discovered. It is so fine-tuned that if they just move it a little bit one way or another, the universe would not exist. Not exist. Now, they call it the Goldilocks universe because it's not too much, it's not too little, it's just right. That's what they call it. So, for instance, we know this. We don't have to understand the law of gravity. They've got it into mathematical formulas where they can actually tweak it a little bit, and they understand that if they do too much or too little, gravity won't work. But we understand it very easy by understanding that we're perfect distance from the sun. If we were too close, we'd become like Venus. Just everything would evaporate. There would be no life on Earth. If you went too far, it's too cold. It's like Mars. So when you look at it in that way, the fine-tunedness of the universe, the same thing with the moon. If we were too close, the tides would just overwhelm all land. If we're too far away, you know, the tides wash everything. They generate a lot of different things, oxygen, the plant life. It's like a constant cleansing of the Earth's oceans. So if you get too far away, there's no tides. If you get too close, there's too much. So it's a very fine tune. They're noticing this, and even the atheists understand that there's this fine tuning of it. I mean, they don't want to count it to God, but they understand it. They understand that these laws, our physics laws, are very fine tuned. So you have the beginning, and then you have the fine-tuning, and then you had this third point that's very important, is the discovery of information. And I'm talking about DNA. I'm a computer person. I like computers from way back. Right, Jim? We're kind of geeks, I guess. But we understand that in order to have an operating system, you got to have a programmer, right? And you guys remember when we used to have the floppy disk? You put it in and you format it and you put some information on it. Well, first off, if you weigh the floppy disk before and then you put information on it afterwards, there's no weight change. Information is kind of invisible, but DNA is extremely complex. I think even Bill Gates says it's the most complicated computer program that we can ever think about doing, and way beyond that. Bill Gates said that. He's an atheist. He's not a Christian. But when you think about the discovery of this information, if I drop a pen, it's going to fall to the ground because there's something in gravity that has information to tell it to do that, okay? It's not the pen falling or the pen hitting the ground. It's the information, the laws, the very laws of physics. DNA, though, is even more so. If you look at it, where does the information come from? We have these proteins. There's four different proteins that they use, and A, G, T, and something else. I don't know exactly. But it's a code. It's a actual code that codes protein. And we understand that it's an amazing computer code. It's totally beyond your information. I'll probably show a video next week about the simple cell, how complex, how these machines are working in your body or even in DNA itself, how it works, how it copies information. It has backup systems in there. God thought everything when he created us. And everything, every living cell or every living thing on earth is composed of DNA. It's his fingerprint. Think about information for a minute. You walk into a cave and you see these cave drawings. Remember, you've seen those pictures in the history books of maybe some, they would call prehistoric, but ancient man hunting. You know for a fact that somebody drew that on the wall. It didn't just appear, but there was an intelligence behind it. You look at the hieroglyphics of Egypt. They didn't just pop out of nowhere, but you recognize right away that someone of intelligence inscribed those symbols on the pyramids or inside the pyramids. When you look at the amazing digital code of DNA, you recognize there's some intelligence behind it. And we know that intelligence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, day two through day five they're interconnected with overlapping scripture that interprets scripture. That's why I took it all together. So we're going to get through this. And you will see that everything is in context. It helps all these verses, the 6 through 23, help each other all the way through to give us an explanation. My outline's very simple. Our title today are Days of Creation, Days 2 through 5. And here's the outline. It's day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. That's how simple my outline is. My brain is not that. It's recovering. It's recovering. So verse 6, it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so." That seems kind of confusing, but the firmament means expanse. So you remember after the initial creation that the earth, we spoke about it last week, was full of water. It was completely covered by water everywhere. So what we find on day two is God takes the water and he divides the water on the earth from a canopy all the way around the earth. This is the best we can explain it. And this firmament is just the atmosphere. It's the atmosphere between the water that, and I'm not talking about a cloud cover, it's some kind of water canopy over the whole earth. And this will make sense as we get into the flood. This will make sense as we get into the longevity of the early Adam and Eve. They lived a lot longer than we did. So what we find out in day two is that God takes the water and it divides it to create our atmosphere and then a canopy of water above our atmosphere. In other words, you have the oceans, then you have the atmosphere, then you have an additional layer of water above our atmosphere. How he did it, I don't know. We know that in the beginning there was no rain on the earth, but we know when Noah's flood hits, this canopy breaks and it comes down on the earth. So now this layer of water in the atmosphere is going to be used in the judgment of the flood. We're going to see in chapter 6. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day was just the separation of the water canopy, and the atmosphere. Now notice that it says, "And God called the firmament heaven." We're going to look at that. We're going to see that a number of times in these verses. So day three, then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. So we know that in the beginning that water covered the whole earth, and now he separates it. So God separates the oceans from the dry land. That's how simple it is. Now, did he shift land upward and the ocean downward? Did he dump some of the ocean where the land appeared? We don't know exactly what happened. We know that the Noah's flood talks about breaking up the oceans of the deep to flood the earth. Not only the canopy, but the... So we don't know exactly, but we've discovered huge underground oceans. As a matter of fact, two or three weeks ago, I read about this huge underground ocean that they found, you know, by seismographs and different things like that. It's just a huge amount of water under the surface of the earth. Job 38 has an interesting take on this. Let me just read you. Job is a poetic book, but it's also a history book. It's one of the earliest books in the Bible. It speaks about suffering. It speaks about Satan. It speaks about temptation. It speaks about the conversation with God. And Job had a lot of complaints against God because for a while he thought this was not fair. He was Satan was allowed to destroy his life for a period of time. And Job finally gets to a point where he says, I didn't do anything wrong, and this has happened to me. But then he begins to, toward the end of the book, justify, hey, Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. Why did you do this to me? And finally, God comes to him and says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And he goes on to speak about who he was. And listen to this. He says, or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, he's speaking about the seas, and I set bars and doors, and I said, this is as far as you may come, no further, and here your proud waves must stop. And you got to understand, Job is a poetic book. So there's, but what he's saying there is that when God set up the dry land from the, he set up so the waves would go no further. That's what he's saying in terms. So the simplicity is that he separated the oceans to create land for this reason in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the green herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit. And listen to this, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. So not only have you got dry land, but now you got vegetation. That's what he creates, vegetation. So he separates the oceans from the dry land so we can have grass, we can have fruit trees, we can have strawberries, we can have bananas and all the different things that he's created. And the earth brought forth grass. I would just back up. And he says, let the earth bring forth grass. And then, you know, God's word, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So according to its kind, in other words, species of trees. You don't see a strawberry on a banana tree. You just don't. Of course, they probably could do that nowadays, I would imagine. They could probably graft something in or genetically modify, but God has put it in his order that, and we'll see that later in animals, that birds can't breed with fish and fish can't breed with birds, different things. He set it in order according to its kind. So now it takes time for grass or fruit trees to grow, but here we see God created this in one day, and the grass and the fruit trees were fully mature on day three. Now, you got to think about this because this is going to come into play. It's important to consider in future in our context. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. So we have this separation of oceans from land, and then we have the grass and the fruit, the vegetation that God has created in abundance. I mean, we have so many flowers, and we have so many different things that work together in his creation. Now, day four is very interesting. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Remember the firmament, the first firmament we talked about was our atmosphere. But he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So God is talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and these lights would create our calendar. We go by a 365-day calendar. Once every, 4 years, we have a leap day or a leap year, we call it. I actually came to the Lord on a leap day. So when you ask me how old I am, I have to sit there and figure it out, right? So we have the solar calendar, approximately 365 days. Then we have the lunar calendar, which Israel will go by eventually when we see historically. That calendar works in a 360-day year, but also both of those provide extra days with solar and, you know, every 4 years with the leap year. And the solar and the lunar had these extra days that they do something with. You can see it in the Hebrew calendar how they did it, how God set that up. But these lights are to separate the day from the light, to give us light to determine the seasons. Now, going back to day one, we found out that God created some type of light source on day one that mimicked the day. He said, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Some kind of light. We concluded it was a supernatural light, just like the light we see in Revelation in heaven, where there is no sun or moon, but it's God himself that gives us the light, the glory of God. So it was a supernatural light that gave the one-day cycle of day and night. But now God replaces it with the same cycle, but using the sun as our source of sunrise and sunsets, okay? So let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, that would be the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that would be the moon. And I always like this, he made the stars also, you know, billions and billions of galaxies and stars. It's just like a byline in there, like, no big thing. God is powerful. And he says, to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. It was a good creation. Now, on day one, remember going, or on day two, remember the atmosphere or this firmament, this expanse, we determine that the oceans and then this water band around the earth, the expanse was our atmosphere. Our atmosphere, what we breathe in, what we live in. But remember the word heaven and heavens depend on the context of the scripture. Now, it's obvious God did not put the sun and the moon and the stars in our atmosphere. I mean, we know that the sun is, 93 million miles away from the earth. We know that the moon is approximately 250,000 miles from the earth. We know the stars are by light years away from the earth. So the context is everything. So we're going to look at this. We have this day two where we see the atmosphere. And then we have this firmament here, or the expanse, we know to be outer space or outside our atmosphere. I know there's layers of atmospheres. I don't, the ionosphere, the stratosphere, I don't know exactly how they go, but eventually you reach space. So on day four, God creates the stars. He creates the moon and the sun and puts them into their position. Now, here's what's interesting. On day four, when God creates these stars, we know the stars are light years away from us. Alpha Centauri is, I think, 4 light years away from us. That would be traveling at the speed of light for 4 years. That's a great distance. So here's what's happening, though. We immediately see, in day four, we immediately see the stars, and we see the stars' light. So when God creates the stars, they're saying, well, what you look at in the stars, you're looking at billions of years ago, okay? Well, it's billions of years in light distance. But here it says that he created not only the stars, but he created the light at the same time that we would see it. So it was instantaneous. It was instantaneous. So the creation of the stars included the immediate creation of the light from those stars also. And that's consistent with day six of creation. Let me ask you, everybody knows who Adam is, right? Adam and Eve. How old was Adam when he was created? Day six, how old was he? 1 day old. How old did he look? He wasn't a baby. He wasn't a fetus, right? He was a man. He was a man. Matter of fact, he was, I don't know. I mean, we'd look at him, we'd say, maybe he's 35 years old, 40 years old, something like that. Maybe he's a young 20, I don't know. But we know, so this creation of the stars, because people claim that the stars, what you're seeing with the stars, are billions of light years away. Well, according to the scriptures, he created the stars and the light at the same time. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Adam, when he is created, he's 1 day old. But we know that shortly after that, he's able to reproduce. He's married to Eve. He's able to reproduce. He's be able to do adult things. So how old did Adam look to us? It's the same difference with the creation. It's a very consistent creation scenario. So the argument of science that these stars look billions of years old, what we're seeing the light, is kind of muted by the creation method that God used. Everything was instantaneous on that time. So all of the stars, by the way, were created at the same time. The stars and the galaxies are light years away, but the light we see is created on one day. So it's a good argument, too, when people say, well, that's billions of years ago that we see that. But God says that I created the light and the stars at the same time. So we could have those seasons on Earth. We could look up in the sky and see those constellations that we call today. So the evening and the morning was the fourth day. Now, finally, day five. And here's some more interaction. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. That would be fish, and therefore. And let the birds fly above the earth across, again, the face of the firmament of the heavens. Or across the face of the expanse of the heavens, our atmosphere. So on day five, God creates fish, creates whales, dolphins, many species of sea creatures, from great whales to plankton. We know that plankton is in, we know that whales eat, some of those whales, they survive on that. And it's amazing what God has created. Amazingly, we're still identifying the things of the deep oceans, those weird, iridescent, glowing fish that look like something out of Aliens, right? You've seen them, right? But they're amazing creatures. They're still discovering and identifying. There's not a day that I don't read something in science that they find a new species or a new type of fish or a new type of creature or bird. So God also on day five creates fish or the sea creatures. That could include mammals such as whales and dolphins. But God creates also birds, and there is a ton. We know that. You go down by the seashore, there's tons of birds. You see the migration paths of some of these birds where there's just thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of birds on one island where they mate, they lay their eggs, they watch their chicks, and then they fly off, and the cycle repeats itself. So God creates birds. There's just so many types of birds. Notice here, it says, let the birds fly across the face of the firmament, or that expanse, that would be our atmosphere, or the atmosphere above us, not the atmosphere, or not the expanse of space itself. Here, heaven means our atmosphere. And we know that birds don't fly in outer space. So in effect, we have a first heaven, which would be our atmosphere. We have a second atmosphere, or a second expanse, and that would be space. See, it's all in context here. You just read it, you get it in context, you figure out what he's saying. He's using heaven or heavens multiple times, but the context itself explains where it is. So we have our first heaven, we have our atmosphere. We have a second heaven, which is space. Paul talked about a third heaven. I'm going to read this to you. This is kind of interesting. Paul is speaking about an experience he has. He doesn't name his own name, but he says this: I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether outside of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So he speaks about a third heaven here. In the creation, we see two heavens. We see our atmosphere and we see space. Paul here talks about a third heaven. He says, I know a man. We know it's him because he's speaking in, you look at the context of 1 Corinthians, you'll see what I'm talking about. I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he had this experience, how he was caught up into paradise in her and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It was some kind of spiritual experience that God, a vision, or he doesn't even know. He doesn't know whether it was in his body, he was actually brought up there, or outside of his body, you know, in a vision, or actually transported. He doesn't know because it was such an intense experience, but what he heard was words that were so inexpressible. This is the glory of God and the glory of heaven where he's taken us to inexpressible glory, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And here we see that he calls it the third heaven. So this third heaven is none other than the throne room of God in heaven. You'll see that in the book of Revelation. Again, context is everything. How you read the Bible, how you look at it, how you understand it. Don't get tripped up in things. Read before, read after, read on, read into, read at the bottom of the book too, or the, you know, Revelation. You look at all that stuff. Context is everything when we're looking at explaining the Bible and understanding the Bible. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So again, according to its species, birds with birds, fish with fish, God saw it was good. Probably creatures that no longer exist, they're extinct, dinosaurs, all of these different things that we see in museums and different things. Everything was created, everything that moved in the ocean at this period of time was created. And God blessed them. He's speaking to now the birds and speaking to the fish or the sea creatures. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply in the earth. You know, one of the strongest urges of nature is reproduction. It's reproduction. Almost every animal cycle, when you think about birds, you think about fish, there's these elaborate configurations that God created that they're encouraged to reproduce. Fill the oceans, that's what he's saying. Fill the air. And we know that fish, I mean, the oceans are just so full of so many fish, so many creatures. And the urge to reproduce is built into these fish and built into the birds itself. It's built into man to recreate or to repopulate or to populate the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we've been talking about the days of creation. We looked at day three, the atmosphere, that layer of water. We're going to speak more about that as we get toward chapter six. Day four was the separation of oceans from land and vegetation, so God could plant a garden, to plant the herbs, the peach trees, the apple trees, all of the different trees that produce fruit, all the things that we enjoy. That was day four. And then day five, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and their light. So we look at all of this, and God says, this is good. We look at it, he said, it's all good. People complain that God cannot be good because the world is so messed up. And I agree with them. The world is really messed up. But he did not create it that way. He created it to be good. The water vapor he created on the second day would have created a worldwide paradise with very even temperatures everywhere. You wouldn't have the seasons. You have this water canopy. It would be almost a sealed-in paradise. And they look at this, and the scientists say that this would create that atmosphere. Henry Morris, who was a very early creation scientist, he wrote the book, The Genesis Flood. If you ever want to read a good take on what the flood was, he postulated that the water canopy not only protected us from ultraviolet rays and different things like that that harm us now. We know that as the ozone disappears, there's more skin cancer and related things like that. But that water canopy not only protected us, but established a very temperate worldwide weather condition where there were no storms, There were no hurricanes. There were no tornadoes, but a virtual paradise on the whole earth. And that's why God can say, this is good. This is good. So God said it was good. But unfortunately, we only got two more chapters, and it's going to get all messed up. We're going to see Adam and Eve fall. We're going to see suffering. We're going to see sickness. We're going to eventually see their death. So chapter 3, everything goes sideways. But we got a little bit more to go before we get there. We're going to look at the creation of man next week, creation of Adam. I just encourage you guys to read ahead. Read ahead. Look at what I'm saying here. Read the scriptures and look at it in that way, in the context, looking at the scriptures. Can you trust Genesis? Well, if you don't trust Genesis, how are you going to trust anything in the Bible? I trust Genesis. I believe in a six-day creation. I believe because Jesus said it was, and I believe because even Moses said it was. Job said it was. There's other parts of the Bible that confirm that there was a creation, a beginning. And we look at all the intricate information that God put into all of us, into the laws, into our DNA, all of that. All I can say, there's a creator. There's a creator. So I encourage you guys to read ahead. Encourage you guys to ask questions. If you have questions to me, just come up to me and ask me. So, you guys want to stand? Worship team, want to come up?